The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Well, good afternoon, those listening in Baltimore. This is the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the church that meets in Glen Burnie. For the next hour, we'll be broadcasting to you live on this sunny Saturday afternoon, and we want you to join with us in the conversation. We'll take any question or comment of a religious nature, and what we're going to do is come back at you with the Word of God. We were going to search the Scriptures, give you a book, chapter, and verse that we hope is going to help give you insight into the situation you're dealing with, the preacher you're listening to, the controversy that you're having with your neighbor, or maybe it's something in worship service that you just don't understand. We do believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that's where we go for the final word, for the truth, for direction, for insight. We can give you, there's a lot of shows on the radio that give you a lot of opinion, and a lot of preachers out there that are going to have an agenda that's going to swing you this way or that way. But we believe that we need to go to the Bible to find the truth. And there's a lot of confusion in the religious world, and there's a lot of error that's being taught, that's being practiced, and it's a shame. God never intended it to be that way. How did God intend it to be? Well, that's what we go to the Bible to find out. We know God's Word is everlasting, and it's not changing. So we're going to go back to it. We don't feel it's an outdated book. We feel that it applies to you and your heart, no matter if it's how to be saved or it's how to act in a worship service or it's how to direct yourself in a church and what the church should be up to and active in. We're going to look in the Bible to find that. So the number to the station, if you want to join with us, 410-481-1400, really encourage our callers to get in early, because sometimes we'll get on a topic and you might get shut out of the lines or be put on hold so long that you just don't want to hold any longer. But right now, all our lines are open, and we want to encourage you to call 410-481-1400. And if you're looking for a church to go to, well, we meet with a group of Christians that want to follow what God says in the Bible and worship appropriately that way. Come join with us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. 9:30, we meet for different Bible classes, and there's probably one just for you. 10:30, we gather together in the auditorium and have a worship service. We'd love to see you. We often get visitors that say, you know, I was listening to the radio show, and I just wanted to come down and meet you all. It's so encouraging to meet people that might visit with us on a Sunday who are just listening to the radio show. 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, 10:30, our worship service. And again, if you're working Sunday morning, we meet again Sunday evening at 6 p.m. If you want to join with us in song and breaking of bread, that is partaking in the Lord's Supper, and prayer and scripture reading, and all those things that we see the early church do that were commended or ordered or commanded, those are the things that we want to do.
And we also have Bible correspondence courses. You can call 410-761-3795, and they're free. And some of those interesting courses that we have are also on our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. You can go over there to the media button, click on it, and go down to Bible studies, and there are correspondence courses, class workbooks. One of the most interesting is something that we're going to spend a fair amount of time on today, because we've been asked a question about where did Moses come from and where was this religion before Moses was there. And, of course, Moses was down in Egypt. But there's a thing called Indestructible Foundations on our website, and that is literally meant to do just that. Indestructible foundations. That is, when you think about your foundation, your belief in God, your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it rests upon various things, depending upon how much time you have put in it. And there are a lot of people who go astray when this occurs. And so that course called Indestructible Foundations, in the very first lesson, ask the question, does God exist? Now, most of you listening to this radio program believe that there is a God. There might be someone out there who accidentally tuned in, and you'll want to stay tuned because We're going to tell you that we believe that there is a God because of what he has revealed to us. It's not based on some whim. It's not based on some, well, you know, my grandfather believed in this, and so I believe in this. Turns out my grandfather did believe in this, but I don't believe in it because he believed in it. And one of the things that we need to learn very clearly from the scriptures is that we have an individual responsibility. Doesn't matter what my people were like or your people were like. What matters is what you, while you're here on earth, do. You might like to say, well, I'd like to be proud of my grandparents. Well, I'll tell you what, there are some people whose grandparents just, you can't take much pride in what they did. But, you know, you're not that person. You have an individual responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sins of the son shall not be upon the father, nor the sins of the father upon the son, but the righteousness of the righteous upon the righteous. You can read that, Ezekiel 18:20. You'll find it interesting if you've never thought about who cares what your ancestors were like. If you care, well, I feel sorry for you. But if you don't care, you should have an attitude of, what am I going to do? I'm personally responsible. There are people who think, well, but we have this proud family tradition. You know, I've learned that in every large family, there are lots of skunks. You know, you might call them something else, but if your family gets big enough, there'll be some folks bad enough that you say, oh, well. My brother once said, you know, every large family needs at least one preacher and one waitress at Hooters. And my family qualifies in that respect. I've got a cousin who was a waitress at Hooters. And, you know, that doesn't make me proud. I wonder what came over that poor girl. But it's her fault. It's not mine. You know, that's the whole thing about it. I turned out to be the preacher. Okay, that's all right, too. None of the rest of those people, they might have encouraged me at times. But as you start thinking about it, they're not me. They each have their lives, and so do we all. And we'll all stand before God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 said, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this cometh the judgment. And, you know, we're each, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, we all stand before the judgment seat of God, there to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You know, you're not going to depend on, I don't depend on Larry, he doesn't depend on me. Had a fellow come into the building not too long back and said, you got to stop Larry from saying things like that. And I said, well, he's right over there. He says, no, you've got to stop him. I said, hey, I don't run Larry. Larry is a big boy. He's old enough. He's learned a lot. And I don't run him. And so what we need to do then is we need to sit down and consider, does God exist? You need to consider it. Why do you believe that? If you need some help in understanding why I believe that God exists and why the Bible says he exists, then you need to investigate it. Because there are a lot of people who say, oh, well, that's just something you either believe or you don't. The next lesson in that course is, does he reveal himself to man? And so the question is, do we know anything about God? You know, I have some American Indian ancestors, my grandfather tells me. And as he told me that, I have no reason to doubt him. He was just as bronze-skinned as he could be, didn't have much hair. And, you know, he looked like an Indian. I've known several. Well, the whole point is, does that make me an Indian? Well, no, it makes me me. But the Indians used to believe that God revealed himself in the trees. You know, he'd speak to them out where I lived, they ate peyote buttons to have these hallucinations, to think that God spoke to them. That's not how he speaks to us today. He speaks through the Bible. And that lesson will take you through there. And it will show you the incontrovertible evidence that indeed there is a God who reveals himself in the Bible. That's also the third lesson. Does he reveal himself in the Bible? But all of those lessons are combined. Does God reveal himself? And so if you would like to study that, if you have never studied that, or perhaps you have a child who's sitting there and they say, well, I don't believe in this stuff. It's just something grandma made up. You need to be able to show them in the Word of God that God's Word is true and that it does reveal that those to whom he gave it were inspired by him. In other words, there's no other way to have gotten it. And I always like to point out, if you have, some of you have probably bought a lottery ticket. I heard one lady said, yeah, we were thinking we ought to buy a lottery ticket, but then we were trying to think of how we would explain it if we won. And so you start thinking about that and you say, well, what does it take to win the lottery? And your chances of winning the lottery are really very small. In other words, it's a stupid investment. It's very, very small. But when you start thinking about, is Jesus the Christ, or does God reveal himself to man, and does he do so through the Bible, you need to look for evidence that's there that would indicate, not just that makes you feel good, but evidence that indicates that indeed there is an intelligence that was beyond the mind of men. And it's right here in the Scriptures. And so you can go to our website. We have a number of other Bible correspondence courses. But when we start talking about, we believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, you know that we go to the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves us. Why do we go to the Scriptures? Because in this studio, those of us who are here say, well, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't believe that, then the question is, where does the authority that you're getting, where does it come from? The question comes up, does it come from the ancient Egyptians? The ancient Egyptians were polytheists, except for one guy. I learned about him in high school, a fellow named Akhenaten. And he tried to change everything. You know, interestingly enough, I was sitting there studying last night about this, and I looked up when he lived, and I looked up when Moses lived. And it appears to me that based upon the rabbinical date that Moses was here, and the date that they have for when Akhenaten was here, it turns out that Moses was there just before Akhenaten became Pharaoh. And it's very possible that Akhenaten learned something from Moses, but not the other way around. In other words, it doesn't go the other way around. By the way, as we start this, Larry and Nick have some things to say, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, as Stephen gives his defense, he says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and in deeds. Now, there are a lot of people who say, I believe that one of the very strongest pieces of evidence to me is the medical evidence that is given in fulfillment of a prophecy in Exodus 15:26, when God says, I will put upon you, if you'll hearken to me and obey my commandments, I will put upon you none of the diseases which I put upon the Egyptians. And it turns out that there's a thing called the Ebers Papyrus. You can look it up in Wikipedia. And they have a number of those, but it basically is all, it's the formulary for Egyptian pharmacies at the time. You know, Nick's wife is a pharmacist, and they have, when they go and they look up drugs, they have this thing called a pharmacopoeia. And that's what this Ebers Papyrus is. It was purchased by a man named Ebers. Wasn't found by him, but he purchased it from another fellow. And it took his name. And it's all these prescriptions. And so Moses would have learned all those prescriptions, because it turns out that's about 200 years older than Moses and his coming upon the earth. And so you think about it and you say, well, all right, what? Everybody's always going around and say, well, there's power in the pyramids. You know, I was down on a road. I used to drive by, and there was a guy. I don't know. This sort of came and went, but people used to talk about the power of pyramids. And he had a pyramid over his house. He had arranged light poles and all that so that he had a pyramid there. And there are people who believe, well, there's magical powers in pyramids. Well, that's about the same as people who think about rocks flying through the universe have magical powers.
Or crystals.
Yeah. Oh, now I love crystals. I like those things. They're just beautiful. They're just stagger the imagination. I've even bought several pieces of crystals. And you know, they sit over there and they don't do a thing. They just sit there. They don't emanate magic rays. They just sit there. They're just crystals. That's all they are. Well, as we start thinking about all these things, then we have to say, all right, where, and Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jewish Torah. And as you think about that, you sit there and say, well, all right, where did Moses get all this information? And there are people who say, he stole it from the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't have anything anywhere like this. Do you know one of the things the Hebrews Papyrus says that you ought to do? Now, I'm nearly bald, and Larry's nearly bald, and he shaves what's not bald off. And my wife won't let me do that. She says, no, you've got a little hair around the edges. You just keep that. So, okay. But we're pretty bald. And one of the things that it had, the Egyptians had a cure for baldness. They took honey and the dung of a wild donkey. And if you want to put that on your head, I mean, now that's Egyptian. That's the magic stuff. You can sit down. You can look it up. It's all written down for you in the Ebers Papyrus. And you can sit there and say, did they really think that would grow hair? Well, yes. That's why they wrote it down there. They thought that there were mystical powers out there. And it turns out there aren't any mystical powers. Those have been done away with. If you read Zechariah chapter 13, he says he's going to do with all the spirits in the land. They're not going to be there. But as you think about this, you have to ask yourself, what do we have to show us that the Bible is really the Word of God? Larry, you've got a bunch of stuff on that.
Yeah, I had the good fortune of working in what they call an integrated steel mill. That's a steel mill that made steel from scratch, starting with coal.
That's I mean, it wasn't talking about blacks and whites working together.
No, it was talking about making steel from scratch. Started, and the very first ingredient used was coal. They had to start with coal in order to make steel. And I witnessed a lot of explosions, both planned and unplanned. The unplanned were accidents. And out of those explosions, nothing perfect was formed.
Amen.
Now, they talk about the world was formed from some giant explosion, and I don't know whether it was or not, but if it was, then someone planned it and controlled it, because out of that explosion, perfect spheres were created. The earth that we live on, the sun, the stars, all of these things were created. This tells me that there is a God. Now, if you don't believe it, then that's your whole problem. But he controls everything. And his word, which is the only word that we have that has been tried and proven. It has been tried to be disproven. And every time someone tried to disprove it, it is proven. And he tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 19 said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, that's pay attention, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Every time someone interprets it, they come up with something foolish. Something that can't be substantiated with his word. I talked with a fellow the other day about that word. I said, you do not interpret his word. You can define it. But when you start defining it, you use the Bible to define it. That way you will come up with the same definition every time. Those who do not come up with the same definition don't want to come up with the same definition. They want it to speak, things other than the truth. And then Paul wrote in Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you want to be saved, you have to study and do what the Bible says. And as I said earlier, the Bible does not change. Once you change it, it's no longer the truth. It becomes a lie. And if you try to use it to justify the truth, you're going to come up with a lot of trouble. And furthermore, when I was in this steel mill, one of the last explosions that occurred that it comes to mind, several people died, and it destroyed a lot of homes and everything. It was because of the mistakes of man. That's what caused the explosion. God does not cause anything like that. And then I was also asked about the pyramids, why the pyramids are here and not those other buildings that were that people lived in. I don't know why they're not. They deteriorated. That's why they are not here. Everything can't last forever. I guess the pyramids are protected. But you can't go around looking for physical evidence that God exists. Well, you can look for physical evidence
there
that God
is physical evidence.
Because it happens every day. And when the sun comes up and the day begins and the trees and the stars and the birds. And
That's all in Psalms 19.
Right,
the heavens declare the glory of God.
These are physical evidence that God exists.
And by the way, as you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, one of the interesting things as you start looking at creation myths, as they're called, is which one fits with what science says today, that one. Well, what about the ancient Egyptians? No. What about the Norwegians? No. The Romans? No. Where did Moses figure out that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? And literally, that's what the Hebrew word that's used there for created in Genesis 1 means. It literally means created out of nothing. And there's a different word that's used down when he formed man out of the flesh of the earth. And that's at verse 7 of chapter 2. That's a different Hebrew word. In other words, he didn't just create man. He formed him out of what was already there. Which reminds me of a joke that a friend told me one time. He said the atheist and God were having a discussion. The atheist said, I can do anything that you do if I've got enough time. And God said, okay, we've got plenty of time here. I'm eternal. Go ahead. And so the guy started taking a bunch of raw materials, chemicals, and God said, wait just a minute. He said, create your own dirt. You don't have anything to start with. God didn't. That's what it says right here in Genesis 1:1. That's a powerful statement. But it's the only origin myth, as scholars call them, that has scientific truth behind it. And then we start looking down and we find out that there was this big swirling mist out there as God started creating things for man. And at verse 3, let there be light. We refer to that as background radiation, and it exists throughout the universe. They look at it, and there's this radiation. It's an evidence that there was an explosion. It was controlled, and it created what we have here. As we keep on going down, we're going to see that these things are true. But let's just flip over to Genesis chapter 3, and God, through Moses, wrote down at verse 23 of chapter 2, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then let's go over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. Amazingly enough, there are hormones that God has put in us that cause that desire. They're much stronger in a woman than they are in a man. And they're extremely strong. They're released in high quantities. It's called oxytocin, but it's released in high quantities when births occur. And so you sit there and say, well, okay, that's just a piece of information. And Moses could have known that already. He could have been around all these women, and he knew that their desire would be for their husband. But as you look at that, you have to remember about the serpent. And this is something that really astounded me when I found this out. Verse 14, it says, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. That indicates that serpents once walked. And you know the interesting thing about snakes is many of them have what can be seen as pelvises. They have hip bones. And you sit there and say, well, why would they have hip bones? Well, the only reason is because they once walked. I've never seen a snake walk. But, you know, it's an amazing thing, and herpetologists know about this. I've, I walked in when I first read about this and I asked a friend of mine who was well-published in rattlesnake venoms and such. And I said, is that true? And he said, yeah, it's true. You didn't know that, huh? I said, no, I didn't know that. But there are things like that that come up. And as you start looking at these books of the Bible, you have to ask yourself, well, how did Moses know? Turn in your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 5. And we're going to just see a number of these things. And I said earlier, I quoted Exodus 15 and verse 26. If you'll hearken to me and obey my commandments, I will put upon you none of the diseases which I put upon the Egyptians. And so starting over here in Leviticus 5 are some dietary laws. And as you look at these dietary laws, you have to ask yourself, how did they know? Notice at verse 2, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches any human uncleanness of whatever sort, his uncleanness may be with him, which he comes unclean. Now, what they're talking about there is you touch a dead animal or you touch a sore, and guess what you can do? Have you ever had a child, and we don't have as many children who have this anymore, but when I was young, impetigo was a big thing. And, you know, you'd scratch it, and it just sores. And somebody else would come along, another kid to scratch it, and they'd get sores. And these are infections. What happens? Well, you're not to touch those things and then touch others. You're not until you've had time for that contagion to go away. And so as you go through these, and I would just challenge any of you out there to go through these and say, well, all right, Moses. Now, Moses was a Jew. And I still remember, I tell a story of a friend of mine who worked for me. He had his Ph.D. in chemistry. And we were talking about this, and he said, well, you look at all this science here and these medical things, and said, you got to remember, Moses was really smart. Said, we know how those Jews are. Said, if they're in class with us, said, remember how they just kill the curve. They were so smart and they'd study so hard. And that's true. They did. And he said, so I've decided Moses was just the smartest Jew ever. And I said, well, but how did he know this? And we went through just a few things. And you don't have to go very far here in Leviticus before you'll find out enough pre-scientific knowledge to establish that, indeed, Moses would have won 15 or 20 Nobel Prizes for what he's written down here. Do you realize that Louis Pasteur knew about the path they used to debate? How do infections pass from one to another? Is it through the? They had decided it was through the air, and it was bad air. They didn't like Philadelphia because it had bad air built in a swamp. And, you know, when you start looking at things now and you say, well, there's bad air, why do people get the Zika virus? Well, because they're where those mosquitoes are. Why did they get typhoid? Why did they get malaria? How did they get cholera? Interestingly enough, the sewage outfall, you know, this is another one of those things. The Israelites were told when they had to go to the bathroom that they were to take a spade, it was to be among their tools, and they were to go out of the camp, and they were to dig a hole, and they were to use that hole, and they were to cover up the excrement, is what the New English Version says. And as you look at that, you sit there and say, well, how did they know to do that? Do you realize that in modern day times, people who are in refugee camps who don't know about personal hygiene and cleanliness, disease runs rampant especially through African countries. And so as you're looking at that, you say, well, how did this happen? The way it happened is people not reading the Word of God. If they'd known, they'd say, well, that stuff's unclean. And so as we start thinking about that, we have to remember that one of our callers called in and said, Gary said he's never seen a snake walk, and she says she has. She was married to one. Okay, that wasn't a serpent that we're talking about, but I understand that. But when you start looking at these things, what we're asking you to do is to sit down and think logically about this. Why did God write these things down? Well, he was going to make Moses' descendants as the sands on the seashore are as the stars in the sky. You know they could only see 3,000 stars at the time. If you go out and you lay down here in Baltimore, you won't see that many. You just try counting them, map them out. It may take you several nights, but people used to do that. You can come up with about 3,000 stars. That's all you'll be able to see. Do you know there are literally as many stars in the sky as there are sands in the seashore? And there are people who can sit down and calculate the sands in the seashore. You know, that's pretty easy. You just get miles of seashore and you look at the grains of sand, and it's a huge number. Huge number. Not 3,000. And people for a long time would laugh and say, see, the stars of the sky, well, the only way we know they're there is because of the Hubble telescope. Moses didn't have a Hubble telescope. You know, he was back there. Now, he might have been out laying in the clear night air in Egypt, but he could still see about 3,000 stars. That's all you can see now. And so as you look at that, you say, how was God able to make that promise that Moses records here in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 32? And the answer is, he wouldn't have known this. You know, one of the things that Roy has called in, and he says, you know, look over in Job. Job is thought to be perhaps older than the book of the first five books of the Bible. It's thought by some scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible. And one of the things that Job does is he has an argument with three of his friends, who, actually four of them, I guess, who think that he's just not being upright, that he must be a sinner. And so as he does that, he gets down and he has a conversation with God down there in Job 38. And the reason that he does this is God asks him some things. And this is a question that you might ask yourself. Job 38, verses 1 to 10 is what Roy wants us to. We're going to abbreviate that a little bit. Starting at verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? That's something that we haven't known and don't know now. The only reason we think it's where it is because, well, we've sent out a telescope, and that's as old as we think things are. Who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? Have you ever thought about what holds the earth up? Have you ever looked at the ancient Romans?
Atlas,
yeah. Atlas was there. And, of course, he stood on the back of, well, you know, you start looking at it, they started lining up all these animals because he had to be standing on something, but they didn't know what it was. But he was holding the earth on his back. And now, do you know that Job says he hangs the earth on nothing? And then we come here. When the morning stars sang together, and you sit there and say, well, what does it mean? Well, that singing, we sing with vibrations, and the stars have vibrations as to when they were formed. When the morning stars sang together, those stars emanate not only light, but particles beyond light. Who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb, when I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors. And so as you think about this, turn over with me. Roy didn't have this one, but let's go on to 31. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Most of us don't even know what the Pleiades are anymore, but those are constellations. Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its seasons? In other words, do you have the power to guide the stars? And the answer is, of course not. There are some people who have claimed to be God. There's a woman who claims she's God. Her husband was God, but he died. There are more silly things on the Internet than man can believe. And I'll just tell you that I've looked carefully at some of these. And Ray Hagin seems to be among the worst of them. He was a Baptist preacher, but they evidently couldn't get the Baptists to listen to him. And so he had to leave them. And he decided that he was an ancient Egyptian. He was a descendant of an ancient Egyptian, and now he takes a form. He's the chief bishop and apostle of this new faith that he's founded. And he says he found it before Christ. Well, there were lots of things that happened before Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament is about. And they're condensed for us in the book of Genesis. It brings us right up to the time when you have a guy named Abraham. And Abraham lived long before Moses. And then, of course, Abraham had a son. And some of his descendants are the Arabs. Do you know that it was predicted that the Arabs would be a wild people, never at peace? And when you look at what's happening over in the Middle East, do you think the Bible describes them correctly? It's beyond a doubt. As they argue and fight with each other, they're never at peace, never have been. And as you look at these various things that tell us that there is a God, you have to ask yourself, how many things could he get right? You know, they had leprosy back then, and they knew about quarantining people with leprosy. Jesus healed some lepers. And we have learned from modern science about the mycobacterium that causes leprosy, and we know how to control it, and we have antibiotics that are effective against it. And the problem that we have is that we've learned all those things in the last 100 to 200 years. But God knew and told Moses, said, you separate those people. I very often tell people, if we had separated those who had HIV initially, mainly drug users and those who were homosexual, if we had separated those immediately, we would have never had the spread that we have. But we thought we could cure it real quickly back in the 80s, and it still costs thousands of dollars to treat people. And there are some nations where there are no middle-aged people. In Africa, there's no middle-aged people to take care of the children. They're children who have been born and their parents have died because of HIV. And we're aghast at that. But there are many diseases such as this. And when you start looking at, by the way, some of you might say, well, what good is circumcision? Do you know that circumcised men do not pass on HIV as much as uncircumcised men? There's a big scientific, talk about that. But they say, well, why did Moses want them to be circumcised? Do you know, he said that when you have these diseases, you have to be put away. And you can just sit down and read Leviticus 5. If you have a medical background, if you don't, well, talk to someone who does and say, is there any reason you can think of that they would do this? Why not, for instance, right now everybody laughs, well, what about pork? Pork was specifically forbidden. Why? Until the 1950s, pork was the best way, uncooked pork was the best way to get trichinosis. It's a parasitic disease, and, you know, when you look at that, you sit there and say, well, we can take care of that now. Yes, we can. We don't have a problem with it. You can eat rare pork now. You can eat your pork chops medium rare. They'll be fine. But I will tell you, before 1950, you didn't want to do that, because if you did, you would get diseases. And so they had to eat clean and unclean animals. And again, so, well, why couldn't they eat oysters? Oysters are filter feeders. And they collect things. Do you know that they'll store viruses that are dumped in? If somebody has a virus and it's passed through the intestines, like poliovirus was, poliovirus would last 90 days in the Chesapeake. We're fortunate that poliovirus has been eradicated in most countries of the world. Measles is bad. It still comes up here. But all of these things are necessary. Now, ask yourself, I've named about a half dozen here. Ask yourself, what are the chances that any one person would know that if God did not reveal it? Is it revealed anywhere in the medical science that are in the Ebers Papyrus? And I'll tell you, I've looked, and the answer is no. I was a skeptic for a few years, and I started looking at these things. I started comparing because I wanted to know. I did not want my faith to rest on something that somebody told me unless they had proof. And that's what you need to get. But you're going to have to be honest enough to go find that proof, and you're going to have to be honest enough to go look at it. And if you won't do it, then you'll be led astray. I was reminded by someone the other day, as we were talking about this over in Matthew chapter 24, there's a passage that talks about this. Because Jesus was warning them of things that would come. And he says at verse 24 of Matthew 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is here in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." By the way, if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, call 410-481-1400. I've been going on a long time. I've been known to do that. But this is an important situation because we know people who have been misled because they didn't have this evidence. I've given it out several times, but as I was looking, my lesson tomorrow is going to be a lot like this. And the reason for it is, I look back and I was horrified to realize that I hadn't spoken about this in the last 7 years. A lot happens in 7 years, and our memories fail. But we need to understand that there is evidence in which we can believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't believe that, please, if you think, no, just couldn't happen, come visit us tomorrow at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, 2 Eastern Street, 10:30. That's when we're going to start services. If you get there a little late, if you're not a Christian, it won't matter. You won't be bothered with taking the Lord's Supper anyway. But if you would come down, if you'd like to have some evidence that there's a God, we're going to talk about it. And the reason we're going to talk about it, and the reason that I've spent so much time here talking about this morning, is because it worries me that I have, well, you know, in Acts, the 20th chapter, Paul said he had not failed to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And one of the things that I try to do is to make sure that I declare the whole counsel of God. It worries me that I didn't do it and that someone was led astray. And I'm amazed, but no questions were asked. I didn't know that this was a problem, or I would have dealt with it earlier. Right, Larry?
Correct. For people like Ray Hagin to thrive, it's usually because of ignorance on the part of those who follow them.
Now, and that's not stupidity. That's a lack of knowledge.
Right. That's a lack of knowledge. Right. Not stupidity now. So don't get upset with me. It's a lack of knowledge. And the reason that there's a lack of knowledge is because you don't study. I mean, and that the same chapter that Gary was reading from, Matthew 24, Christ himself commands us in the fourth verse, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name." These people come claiming that they are representing God because they know that the folk who listen to them lack knowledge. Now, I went on the internet the other day and I tried to listen to this guy, but I couldn't listen to him because everything he said was contrary to the Word of God. And then again in Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 8, Paul warns us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, you can't misunderstand that if you try. And then in 2 John 1 and 10, John writes, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, there's a couple of ways for people to enter into your house. They can knock on the door and you can let them in. They can call you on the telephone. You can answer and listen to them. Or you can go on the internet and become mesmerized by the garbage that they are spewing out of their mouths. And the reason you become mesmerized is because you're not filled with the gospel. If you're filled with the gospel, if you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, not only would you, you don't mind these folk coming to you because you're going to do battle with them, but they cannot lead you astray, because you will have something to combat them with, you will have something to fight them with, and you will have something to run them off with. And the only thing you need is the Word of God, but you have to diligently sit down and study it as you would the mess that comes from them.
You know, by the way, the number is 410-481-1400 here if you'd like to call and ask a question or make a comment. One of the things this man said is there was never a man named Jesus Christ, named Jesus, except that it was a very common name. There are lots of people, but no one who is the Son of God. And as you think about that, there are testimonies of people who are not affiliated with the Bible, and they say, well, you know, those are just, and their statements are, those are white men's things. One of the things that happens, it turns out white men very considerably in their background, but a Jewish historian named Josephus mentions Jesus. And I find that sort of amazing in that he must have really been a big thing during the time Josephus was writing. In other words, even in Acts the 26th chapter, James tells Paul, see how many thousands of the Jews have believed. It was getting to be a big thing, and so he took note of it. There is a Roman historian, and the Romans were complete pagans. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he mentions him. There were so many Christians in what we would look at now as Armenia that when Pliny the Elder was asked to behead all of them, he said, if I do, there won't be anybody left. In other words, this was spreading, and why was it spreading? It was spreading in the face of tremendous numbers of people who believed, and not many mighty, not many noble were called, Paul says. There were some. You know, there's a list of about eight or so persons that you can sit there and look up and say, well, these were well-educated. Paul probably had the equivalent of what we call a Ph.D. in theology. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had spent years, he was on the Sanhedrin, evidently, because he voted to put the Christians to death. But as you look at these things and you say, how can I know they're true? Go back to the very start of the Bible and start through there. Now, it'll make it easier if you get some help. And again, I'll just tell you, I'll recommend the workbook highly. It doesn't have everything in there that I've studied. There are good books out by a number of people. They're called Books on Apologetics. And you'll find Lee Strobel has written several that I think are real interesting. I don't agree with his theology when it comes down to what is necessary to be saved. I believe that he didn't look at the Scriptures. But I do believe that he went out and searched resources. He talked to a lot of people. He was a reporter. And he talked to a lot of people about this. Is this Jesus the Christ? And there are those who, educated men, who say that, well, no, this Jesus wasn't the Christ, but they don't ever say, like Ray Hagin did, that he didn't exist, because there's evidence of that. And when you start looking at that evidence, you'll say, well, these guys weren't there then. What reason would these men have to make this stuff up? And as you question yourself about these things, the one thing that comes up, when I start seeing huge crowds going somewhere, I sit there and I say, well, what's the attraction that they're going to? And there's got to be something there that they want. And whether it's, hey, I'm one of the good guys and you're one of the bad guys, or whether it's money. And in the case of those preachers, when you start looking at this and you say, where does he get the money to spend all this time making all these YouTube things? You go on YouTube, you're just going to find, I mean, there's so much stuff there that you look at and say, it'd take hours and hours and hours to listen to it, and he doesn't put up many charts that define what he's talking about. I went through one last night that was 2 hours and 46 minutes long. I scanned it, but I was looking for charts so I could say, all right, is he ever going to put down on a chart here what he believes? Because I didn't want to sit there and take the time to listen to him, because I found so many mistakes in what he said so quickly that I could be assured that he was not speaking the word of truth. He was not truthful. He was preaching a lie based on things that he had dreamed up from ancient Egypt. And when you start looking at ancient Egypt, I always get a kick out of this when people start talking about herbs and acupuncture and things that are, and they say, oh, well, you know, now some people say, well, acupuncture is good for pain. And that is true. They have some people who can do that. When it comes to curing cancer, when you start taking herbs to cure cancer, you know, Nick's wife and I went to school for years because what we were doing, what I was doing, is I was looking for new drugs. And I looked at all the plants and things, and I looked at microbes, and these were things that God had given us. And I believe that the scriptures, over there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe he teaches everything is given for our good, and it's up to us to find that. And so my entire life's work has been built around that. But, you know, as you start thinking about your pharmacist or your doctor, did they go to school? Did they learn something? Now, it's possible to go to school and graduate and be the lowest person in the class. And you may not have learned much, just barely skimmed through. But at the same time, when you start looking at the rationale between for what's going on, they taught us to reason these things. And that's a scientific principle. You know, it doesn't exist in Islam today because they don't believe in scientific principles. They believe in demons and genies. You know, if people can come around and if they touch you, it'll cause you to be sick. You sit there and say, well, how did they do that? And, of course, we know the Russians injected polonium into that guy and killed him. But if they don't do something, if they just touch you, it's not going to steal your spirit. I still remember a man who came, and he lived in Haiti, and his wife said, oh, he didn't like people touching him. I said, why? He said, well, you know, that's how they steal your spirit. And I said, you're kidding. But he believed that, and he had a hard time. He was older, and he had a hard time putting that away. But one of the things that we tried to show him from the scriptures is that that's not true. That's not how you get sick, by someone touching you, unless they have a disease, and then you take that in some way, through your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your ears, your organs, okay, the external organs that you have. That's the only way to get those things. Otherwise, we do have nerve gases now, but they didn't back then. That is, they can float through the air and get to you. And there are some diseases that float on small things and get to you. But remember that when you start looking to the scriptures, if you want a prescription for how you should live out in the wilderness, if you don't have access to chlorinated water and to purified water is what I'm talking about. You know, you can buy these water purifiers now, but if you go out and drink from a stream, I'll tell you, you're probably going to be amazed at what else has been in that stream lately. I've got a stream that runs through the property, and there are all kinds of animals that die in that stream and float down into the Chesapeake Bay. But I've been swimming in the Chesapeake Bay, but don't drink the water. It's just not something you do. One of the things that we would encourage you to do is to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Handling correctly the word of truth is the easy way to say that, so that you understand it, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're out there and you've looked at the scriptures, and one of the things that always amazes us is that we don't have more people who call and confront us with scriptures to try to show that our stand on these things are wrong. We have no doubt that the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It says it at Acts 2:38. It says it at Acts 22:16. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says baptism is what saves us. And then we know that you're out there and you're listening and you don't believe that baptism saves you. You don't believe you had to be baptized. Someone told you just kneel down and say the sinner's prayer. Do you know that no one, I've offered $10,000 I don't know how many times on this radio station. Find where it is in the text of the New or Old Testament. It's not there. And you need to sit down, and if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, what I just said should shake you to your core. Why does that man believe that? And he just gave me those verses. Now, there are some people who say, well, those verses don't mean what they say. And if that's true, then, all right, do you believe that God contradicts himself? And if he does, can you believe anything in the Word of God? I believe this book is inerrant and infallible. Now, there are some translation problems. I'm told, and I keep finding these things as I go along, that there are 16 major problems in the translation of the New Testament between the ancient documents and these modern ones. But do you know that not a single one of them changes the truth that's taught there? For instance, if you say, well, confession. Is confession necessary for salvation? Because there's a passage in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 37, that's doubted. I believe it should be there, based on the evidence I've seen. But at the same time, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. So you know that that's in there. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You have to confess. Now, are you saved before you confess or after? In other words, are you saved when you believe or do you have to confess? And what about repentance? Do you have to repent of your sins before you're saved? So do you repent before you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That seems sort of silly to me to even ask a question like that. That's what we call an oxymoron. But as you think about this, realize that you're sitting there in the audience and you're confronted with this. What will you do with it? Are you going to be like our friend who says, well, I'll just listen to what Ray Hagin says. I like that. Makes me feel good. Or are you going to search the Scriptures? You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not enough to just sort of seek him. We have to be diligent about this. And again, we'd like to invite you to services at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We meet tomorrow morning at 9:30 for Bible study. And we'll have classes for all ages. You know, they're studying in the adult class in the auditorium right now in the book of Acts. And they're going to be right there in Acts the 13th or 14th chapter, somewhere right along there. You'll like that study. It's an interesting study. What did the apostles do? What were the Acts of the Apostles? And at the same time, at 10:30, we're going to have our worship service where we'll sing and pray. We'll take up an offering. We won't ask you to give, but we'll take up an offering. And we would encourage you to come and be with us at that time, 10:30. And then again at 6:30 in the evening. And the reason that we do that is so that you, if you have to work tomorrow morning, come on down. By the way, we have CDs, and you can get this radio program, as well as our lessons from the sermons, they're all right there on our website, and you can go there. They stay up pretty well now. We had a time when they were behind, but they're all caught up. And if you'd like to have one of these, or if you come and you want a CD of the lesson, they're free. We give those away. Our whole purpose is to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. And it upsets us when people who have known the faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 4 says, for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and I believe that's working miracles, he says it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. But it is possible for us to repent of our sins and turn to God. And if we ask him, he will forgive us. You can find that at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We'd like you to come and be with us tomorrow. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.